Yeah, if you just want to go with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. You know, who believes that the church is the answer for our world? Does anyone believe it? A few people. Well, Jesus in us. But, you know, God has created the church to be the agent of bringing the kingdom. That Jesus is the head of the church and we are part of that church. And, you know, the church is made up of us, the people. And in, you know, Romans 8 verse 19, it talks about, this verse that I love, how creation is waiting for the sons of God to rise up. Creation itself is waiting for the sons of God to rise up. And I just feel so much that that's the message from the Holy Spirit for the church in our nation, is rise up. You know, God is wanting his church to rise up, sons and daughters, to know who they are as sons and daughters and rise up. Because, you know, so many people and people here in this room have been crying out to God for revival, for a move of God in this nation for many, many years. And I feel that, you know, I'm sure it's been said so many times before, but I just feel like we're just so close to seeing this outpouring of the Spirit. But so much of it is dependent upon us rising up as sons and daughters, of knowing who we are. And as we do that, as the church really knows who she is as a son and daughter of God, as, you know, it talks about in Ephesians how that same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of each of us. If we just would begin to walk in the reality of that, to really, really believe it, really believe who we are, then our society would be transformed. I believe it with all of my heart. I know it's true. Do you believe it? And so I just feel today that the Holy Spirit is just going to really put fresh stuff into our hearts and minds about that. A fresh thing of who we are as sons and daughters. You know, we will all be at different stages of our journey of knowing who we are as sons and daughters. No matter what stage you are, God is going to come and bring some fresh revelation to you today about what that means to rise up as a son and daughter. And we're just going to look at the story of Gideon. And I'm going to start at chapter 6, Judges, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for honey. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." So here we are. If we just see this devastating situation going on in Israel, their land has been destroyed. It would make it very difficult for them to eat. Their very day-to-day survival is difficult, but it's because they have turned away from God, really. They've done evil in his eyes, and they've got into this desperate situation. So they're crying out to God. And God is saying to him, look, remember what I did. I brought you into this place. I gave you this land. It was amazing. But you went after other gods. But God is such a gracious God. So even though this is the situation, then we read on about Gideon, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Josh the Abrazite. I'm not going to pronounce these words correctly, so forgive me. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where did all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. Pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abrazites. Now on the same night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and after a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it, he did it by night. Okay, we'll stop there for a moment. So many of you will have, I'm sure, read this story many times and know it well. But, you know, I'm just believing the Holy Spirit's going to give us something fresh from this today for our own situations. You know, here we are, we've got a terrible situation going on in Israel that's affecting the whole nation. And God comes to a man who would never, it seems, in a million years think that he was the person that was going to lead them into victory. And he says to him, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." I mean, just try to imagine yourself in his shoes. That, you know, you're like, "What? I'm not a valiant warrior. The Lord isn't with me. You know, the Lord isn't even with my people. All these terrible things are happening. I don't understand." And that's what happens, you know, as sons and daughters of God. God comes to us and he says, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Or he speaks those words over us that affirms who he's created us to be. And sometimes our natural reaction is just to not actually believe what God is saying, is just to dismiss it out of hand and say, "No, that can't be true." And, you know, that is actually quite a dangerous place to be, to not actually believe who God has said that we are. Because if we're not going to believe who God has said we are, then actually we're kind of, in an extreme way, you could say we're agreeing with who the enemy says that we are, rather than agreeing with who God says we are. And I want to agree with who God says I am. Do you want to do that? Yeah? And so it's really, really important that we are diligent and almost like aggressive in our belief of agreeing with who God says that we are. You know, it tells us in Scripture that we are to take captive every thought and put it in obedience to Christ. And you know, sometimes the enemy whispers things to us and we actually agree with him. He whispers lies to us that discount us for all kinds of reasons, and we believe them as truth. But God is wanting us to break agreement with the enemy about who we are and to agree with who God says we are. Because there is nothing that discounts you as a child of God. You know, the enemy will tell us lies about our age. Of every age we are, I'm sure that the enemy tries to discount us no matter what our age is. Whether we're young, whether we're in the middle, whether we're old, wherever we put ourselves, the enemy will tell us a lie about our age. And it's not true. Age is not a factor. As long as you are here on this earth, you're a son and daughter of God, and God has got a purpose for your life. Do you believe it? Yeah. And you know, sometimes maybe we feel tiredness. Maybe there's kind of reasons why we're getting tired. Maybe we discount ourselves. We just say, maybe even the world. We just feel so troubled by the world and the way that it is that we just feel weary inside, and we're just like, oh, I've had enough. I've done my bit and I just feel weary now, and that's just it. And that is a lie from the enemy. You know, if you are feeling weary and you're feeling tired, you know, God wants to come and minister strength. You know, that those verses where it says, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That inner strength, you know, that comes in the spirit. It's not even a physical thing, but where we can feel alive in the spirit. No matter what our physical body is like, we can feel that aliveness in him and know that our lives have purpose and destiny in them. You know, maybe there are circumstances that are going on in our lives. Maybe we're struggling with sickness. Maybe there are family situations that are going on that the enemy is telling us, oh, you're discounted because of this, that and the other. Maybe things have happened in our history and we're like, it's affected me up until this point in my life. What's possibly could change? This is the way it's always been. And I just want to say that even if that has been your experience so far, I know that that doesn't need to be the way it is. That God can set you free. That God can bring you fresh revelation of who you are as a son and daughter and turn those lies around. That the Holy Spirit this morning can reveal to you a lie that you may have even been believing for the last 50 years. Maybe you've believed it your whole life. And I just believe the Holy Spirit will just break it open and you just be like, oh yeah, that's a lie. I've been believing it as a truth, but it's a lie. And we can realign ourselves to believe who God says we are. Does that sound good to you? It's so exciting how God can do that, because we are all amazing people. God created us amazing. There isn't a single human being who hasn't been created to be absolutely amazing and have amazing purpose and destiny. You know, our job as, you know, brothers and sisters in the family of God is to draw out the gold from each other. You know, because we're all created amazingly and we need to keep on drawing that gold out of each other. Everybody has purpose and destiny every day of their life here on the earth, no matter what's going on. And yeah, it's exciting. And so, yeah, so God comes to Gideon. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And he's like, what? All of these things are happening. And then he lists his kind of disqualifications of... actually, so if we look at verse 14, where he's kind of questioning, can God really be with us? And then God says to him, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he's like, what? No, that can't be. He's like, how can I deliver Israel? My family is the least in Manasseh, a tribe. I'm the youngest in my father's house. You know, he's just like, no, that can't possibly be. It kind of reminds me of, it just came into my mind there, is when I was in my first year of university and I was talking to a guy who was a pastor in Kensington Temple, which is, if you don't haven't heard of that church, it's a church in London that does a lot of church planting. And I was like doing a week-long kind of evangelism training thing with them in the summer, which was really great. And I said to one of these pastors, I was just chatting to him, and I was like, oh, your church should plant a church in Egham, that would be really great. And he went to me, no, we shouldn't, you should. And I was like, what? And honestly, I didn't even, it's so funny what's happened now, but at the time I didn't even take it on board or think of it as a thing, because I couldn't even possibly comprehend that he was actually even being serious. I just thought, that's a weird thing for him to say, because number one, I'm like 18 years old. Number two, I'm a woman, which in my mind, at that point in my life, discounted me. Like, I don't even understand what church planting is. How would I possibly do something like that? And so it's funny just reminding myself that I didn't even think it through any longer. I just was out of my mind. It was only years later when I was actually doing it that I remembered, oh, yes, I remember when that person said that to me. And it's so funny, because that would have just been the most uncomprehendable thing in my mind that I would ever be doing. And it really was like how Gideon was. That's exactly how I would have been. So we see that God says to him, I'll be with you. And then, you know, Gideon, he's still kind of, there must be something in it that he's like, oh, you know, it's God. It kind of feels like it. It feels like there's something in it. But he's still a bit unsure. And so, you know, God then does this kind of miraculous sign, which kind of helps to think, wow, it really was the angel of the Lord. And, you know, God is so gracious to us. He tries not to make it too hard for us. You know, sometimes maybe it feels to us that he makes it difficult for us. Oh, God, I wish you'd make it a little bit easier. Sometimes I know we can feel like that. But God really is very, very gracious. And we see this so much in the story, that he's just trying to keep on bringing Gideon out, bringing him out more, saying, look, I really am God. This really is true. And so he gets to this place where Gideon then has his first kind of, well, he's had this kind of big commission, but now he's got a specific commissioning of what he should do, that he should pull down these places of altar, these places of worship, which are the reason why Israel is in this mess, is because they've been worshipping these other gods. So it's interesting that that is the thing that first happens to see this victory, is we bring down those places of idolatry. So okay, great. Andy says it's dangerous, having heard me preach for a long time in the journey, when I feel free to do whatever I want. So yeah, let's just keep reading this story. So we go to chapter 6, verse 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. I don't know if that's correct pronunciation. Probably not. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves and crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abrazites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to lots of places, and they came up to meet him. Okay, so he's kind of, I thought I'd miss this. He's kind of, you know, he's getting to that place where he's obviously discovering more of who he is. He's done this first mission, which was really dangerous. His life was almost threatened. But then you can see the Spirit of the Lord has come on him. And so there's a boldness and a courage which is coming on him, where he's kind of trying to mobilize the people, calling, you know, he's blowing his trumpet. It's a call to war. And it's the Spirit of the Lord which gives us that boldness and courage. It's important for us to remember. But even so, he's still feeling a little bit scared, even though God has said to him, go and deliver Israel. But he still wants a sign. So many of us, if not all of us, will know this story. I'm not going to read it all because I want to get on to the next chapter, but where he kind of puts out a fleece before God, says about the dew and the wet and all this kind of stuff, and then asks for it to be the other way around another day because he's still scared and stuff. And God honors that. You know, God is really gracious to him and he honors that. And you know, my experience is that sometimes God does do things like that for us because he's been kind to us. And then a little bit along, he's like, come on, I'm not going to do that. Do you know what I mean? He actually takes us on a journey of maturity. So when we're at one stage of the journey, maybe God will be kinder to us and go along with our little signs that are coming out of our fears. But a little bit later on, God is like, come on, you don't need to walk in fear anymore. You don't need this. Just do it. And so it's important to remember those things, that maybe in the past, you know, you've had these clear kind of signs going on and now you kind of want to do it again and it's not really working, but you still feel like, oh, I still feel like this is what God has said, but he hasn't done this sign thing. And maybe it's because God is saying to you, come on, it's time to grow up, mature. I've already told you to do this. You just need to get on and do it. So I just thought I'd throw that in. So I just want to read chapter 7. And this chapter is really getting to the crux of what I feel God is wanting to say this morning to us. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, My own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his own home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And I'm not going to read the rest of that, but if you read it yourself, you will see that they do defeat Midian. And if we go down to verse 19. Okay, actually, I want to go to chapter 8, verse 28. And this is kind of the conclusion of it. You can read the kind of story of what specifically happened. But it says, so Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So that is an amazing story. I encourage you to read the whole thing, even if you've read it many times before, just to get that fresh reading of it and let God speak to you through it. But, you know, we see here a real kind of gem of the way that God works. That God, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about God uses the weak things of the world to shame the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That is the way that God does things. And we see that really clearly in this chapter, that God, you know, they actually start off with this massive army and God purposely reduces it down to 300 to show that it's about his strength and not our strength. And, you know, we see that throughout scripture. You know, we see that in the way that Jesus came to the earth. You know, we all know that the Jews were expecting this king who's got all this power and kind of sets himself up as a king who's going to establish order. And Jesus comes as a baby, you know, one of us, as a servant. He doesn't do it in the way that we would expect. And that's the way that God always works. And we need to remember that when we are looking to see the kingdom extended in Slough, in the UK. You know, we're looking to see the kingdom extended in our workplaces, in our family, in our street, wherever it may be. That, you know, sometimes, you know, we're thinking, oh, if only we had this, that, or the other, whatever it may be. The list can go on. Then we'd see amazing things happen. But no, that's not true. God always uses the weak things. That's what he does. And this story is just such a wonderful example of, you know, he actually had a choice, but he went before the 300 men. Because it's God who's actually bringing the kingdom. He chooses to do it through us because he's gracious and compassionate, and he loves to work with us because he's relational. But he likes us to be weak, almost, you know, to be completely dependent on him in that place of dependency, and not to walk in our own flesh and try and do things in the flesh. You know, I encourage you to learn to live in the Spirit, to learn to the difference of when you're living in the Spirit and when you're living in the flesh. You know, sometimes you like, it's kind of like a kind of discipline, I suppose, where you can kind of tell when you've stepped out of the Spirit and you're trying to make something happen in the flesh. You know, you can kind of almost feel the difference. We need to learn to stay in the Spirit. You know, sometimes I like kind of picture it as like the anointing is kind of like a, you know, over me. And there are some times when I can see myself stepping out in the flesh and that I need to stay over here under the anointing, if that makes sense. It's just an analogy that helps me sometimes when I'm thinking about that. And we need to learn to live in the Spirit, to be dependent on God, to know that God uses the weak things, to know who we are as sons and daughters of God. And it's that simple, really. My message is simple. My messages are always simple. They're never complicated. Well, I don't think they are anyway. And, you know, that here in Slough, God is calling you to engage with him and seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That is your mandate. There isn't another mandate. That's it. God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. That's what revival is. God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. People's lives being transformed by his love. People getting healed. People getting free. People discovering joy and peace where maybe for their whole life they've never known peace. They've never known they were worth something. People discovering that. And God is calling you to engage with him and seeing that come in Slough. And you might think, oh, but we're small. With this, with that, the other. That doesn't even matter because you're a son and you're a daughter of God. And Slough is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to rise up. You know, they really is. And some of you need to know that just by being who you are, when you step into a situation, you turn that situation around because of who God is in you. And the love that you show. And I just think there's some people here today that there are things that you're doing that are counting for eternity already, but you don't even realize it. And God just wants to show you that, to give you new perspective on the way that you're living your life, because your life is just bringing the presence of God with you and you're changing things. And you don't even realize it. And I just feel for some of you here that that's what God is wanting to do, is to change your perception of the fact that you are already engaged with things that last for eternity, of eternal significance. So, I don't know if there's anything more I want to say, but, you know, God has not called us to live a normal life. He's called us to live an absolutely extraordinary life. He wants us to be completely and utterly obsessed with him, consumed by love and passion for him. It's that love and passion for him that is going to motivate us to the day that we die to be sold out for him. You know, he wants all of us. You know, it says in scripture, he's a jealous God because he loves us so much and he wants all of us. Every bit, he wants us to be consumed by passion for him. Absolutely consumed. He wants to heal us, you know, in our hearts. He wants us to know who we are. He wants us to discover new gifts that he has for us. You know, he wants there to be a fresh excitement in our walk with him. And he wants to see Slough change. And he wants revival to come in this place. Let's just pray, and I just want to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do.